20, a view of the gospel age harvest. We want to consider two sets of scriptures that describe the gospel age harvest. The one is found in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares, which blessedly Jesus interpreted for us. And the other is this one in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 20. Now, first, we want to consider several important aspects. If you're looking in your Bible, in Revelation, the 13th chapter, it starts out with a 10-horned beast rising out of the sea. We have all studied that this is the rise of the papal system. It's a 10-horned beast. It is a church state. It's a religious government system. The Pope is considered to be a civil authority. That's their take on a theocracy, if you will. We read in the 13th chapter, we read of its development over time. 539, 800 AD, and so on. But then, a little later, in verse 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, that there is a two-horned beast. And we've studied this together. This is the Church of England and Ireland, the two horns. When King Henry VIII of England broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and he began the Church of England. Later, the Church of Ireland broke away, but it started out as a two-horned beast. In Revelation 13:14, we're told that there is a image of the beast that comes along. This is a little further along in the time of development. This is the Evangelical Alliance in 1846. Brother Russell is brought out. Then we have in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18, we have what is known as the vitalized image of the beast. So we have in this chapter, we have a 10-horned beast, papacy, came on the scene first. It is a religious government system. We then later in the 1500s, we have the Church of England, a two-horned beast. That too is a religious government, the King of England being the head of the church. Then we have an image of the beast, the Evangelical Alliance. It's only an image of a beast because it was only a religious system. It didn't have any governmental aspect. Then we have a future, we believe, a future vitalized image of the beast. It was the two-horned beast, the Church of England, granting apostolic succession to the Protestant system, this image of the beast, the Federated Protestants of the Evangelical Alliance, representing a number of different denominations. But in the future, Brother Russell felt that the Church of England would give supposed apostolic succession to a federation of Protestant churches so that together they would form one element, federated Protestantism. And we still, though, have our 10-horned beast here in verses 15 to 18. So the so-called Christian world in the future would be two parts, federated Protestantism and the Roman Catholic. The vitalized image of the beast, when it's the Church of England has joined with these Protestant churches in a grand ecumenical movement, they are identified as the false prophet, which first appears in Revelation, the 16th chapter, the false prophet. And there in Revelation 16 and verse 13, we have the dragon, which represents civil power. We have the beast, that's a 10-horned beast, Roman Catholicism. And we have the false prophet, that is our vitalized image of the beast, federated Protestantism. This is how Brother Russell was looking at this as these two systems. But I want to give you a verse that helps cement this for us. Let's take a look at Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken. That's the ten-horned beast papacy. And with him, the false prophet, federated Protestantism, that wrought miracles before him, before papacy. In other words, these are two parts of Christianity, nominal Christianity, which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, papacy, and them that worshiped his image. That's the vitalized image. That's federated Protestantism. These both, showing there's only two, these both were cast alive. That means they were still alive as active church systems into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which represents utter destruction. So in the future, when the ecumenical movement has reached its zenith, the Protestants have federated on one side, the papacy is on the other side, they cooperate together as two ends of a thorny scroll, and they are alive systems when they are finally destroyed. But notice we've taken five church systems that we were introduced to, and they get reduced down to two. And that's what Brother Russell was looking for as the result of a grand ecumenical movement. All right. Now we want to go back to Revelation, the 13th chapter, Revelation 13, starting in verse 15. And he, that is the two-horned beast, this is the Church of England, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that is the Evangelical Alliance, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this speaking is reminiscent of a false prophet. What does a prophet do but speak? And a false prophet speaks falsely in the name of God. That's this federated Protestantism when they unite with the Church of England. But we see that at this point in time, they have power to persecute. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. So here the point is that there is a time in the future, Brother Russell was looking for it, to read about in the 1912 foreword to the fourth volume, that there would be a cooperative effort between Protestants and Roman Catholicism that for a short period of time would enforce a marking in the hand or the forehead that shows a cooperation with civil authority. That's what we saw in Revelation 16, where we looked. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet were working together. This enforced marking is to be one of a religious element of cooperating. In the hand, it does show outward cooperation. In the forehead, showed a mental assenting to these false doctrines of papacy or of the Protestants. And the number is, of course, the 666. As the brethren know, that's Vicarius Filii Dei in Latin, showing the God's representative in Christ. It's using the Roman numerals to create the letters, which add up to, it's using the Roman letters to create the numerals that add up to 666. I'm sure you are very well familiar with that. The point is, this plays an important role in our understanding of Revelation 14 to come. But in Revelation 14, in verse 1, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name and his name written in their foreheads." We're just going to have to stop here. This is a future event when the 144,000, the bride of Christ, is complete and is in glory. with the, Jesus and the Heavenly Father. This is the completion of the divine family. But we note that these have a name written in their foreheads. The Father's name, that's the family name, and Jesus' name, that's the bridegroom's name. And this is demonstrating, as we said, the divine family. This is their calling. So that is reminiscent for you and me of Revelation 7. Revelation 7 and verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So the 144,000 have the seal in their foreheads from the living God. This shows a character development that's crystallized into Christ's likeness that God stamps with his authority. This is a final seal. So brethren, we know that if you're going to get sealed of part of the 144,000, it's in the forehead. A hand sealing will not suffice. You can't just cooperate. It is a mental character development based on understanding the truth of God's plan of the ages, which then you can assent to and be in harmony with. But with the beast or the vitalized image of the beast, they'll be happy enough if you just have the mark in the hand, a cooperation, because that does not take any character. Now, the contrast here is either you get the seal of the living God in your forehead, or you're going to at some time have this enforced marking of the beast or the image of the beast. Many brethren have taught that they think these first five verses of Revelation 14 really belong with chapter 13. Chapter 13, as we talked about, it brought us through a historical period of time of the beginning of the development of the papacy, through the development of the Church of England, through the development of the Evangelical Alliance, to the development of a future cooperation between the Protestants and then the papacy and an enforced marking, which we believe is a future event, even though you could be marked now by cooperating with those false systems. But this is talking about a future enforced point. Or contrast it with these first five verses of Revelation 14. These are talking about the faithful 144,000 and their character. They did not receive that mark. They received the seal of God. Now, in the Revelation, there are six verses which talk about the sealing. There are six verses which talk about the marking of the beast and the image. The first is found here in Revelation 13 that we discussed. I'm going to just rattle off the others. The second is in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. We will read. That is a warning about don't receive the mark and what happens. Revelation 15, 1 through 3, it is about the victors who did not receive the mark of the beast or his image. Revelation 16, 1 and 2, it's a warning about not receiving the mark of the image of the beast, and then it is the first plaguing of those who did receive the mark of the image of the beast. Revelation 19, 19 and 20, which we did read, shows the destruction of those systems which enforced the marking. Revelation 20, verse 4, indicates that those of the that will be worthy to reign with Christ will include those who have been the victors and did not receive the mark of the image or the beast. Those are the six. Brethren, all these verses referring to this marking, we believe, are referring to future events during this harvest period. This test is yet before us, we believe. Okay, now we want to get to our verses proper. Again, I apologize. I know I'm talking too fast. But in Revelation 14, verse 6, And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So brethren, right here, we need to make a observation as we look, before we look into these symbols. In our verses 6 through 20, we have a total of 6 angels presented to us. We believe that all 6 are not actual individual angels. We believe all 6 represent messages. You are familiar with the thought that the word in Greek for angel in Greek is angelos. It can mean a messenger. It can even be used to mean a message, and has often been interpreted that way by brethren. I'm suggesting, for the sake of continuity, that these 6 angels are actually 6 messages. And they're divided into 2 groups. We have 3, the first 3. Then we have a break in the narrative, and then the narrative starts over again, and we have our last 3 for a total of 6. Lord willing, we'll be able to get through this. Now, in Revelation 14:6, this is a message that goes throughout the Christian world. It has the good news of the gospel, which is best explained in the harvest message of the ransom for all and the restitution of all things. So we are now in the beginning of the harvest with this message going forth. It goes all throughout the world. All the nations have this opportunity to learn the message of truth, present truth. It says with a loud voice, to fear God, give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him. This is emphasizing that it's a warning that once you understand that the harvest message is going worldwide, this is a transition, you're going to have to choose during this period of judgment to worship the Creator or these counterfeit systems that present themselves as if they represent God. This is going to be the deciding factor during this harvest period. This is an overarching message, but yet it's still, as it were, a warning message. Now we have our next 2. Revelation 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is a second message that goes out. It's the message that the fall or rejection of Christendom in 1878, but that became replaced by churchianity with a future complete destruction. Now we want to connect Revelation 18, 1 and 4 with this period of time. We had an angel descend from, let me read it to you, Revelation 18, 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried with a mighty and strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen and has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So here we can see this connecting link. During the time of the harvest, when our Lord is returned, the message goes forth. Christendom is then rejected. It's a time of harvesting and separating. If you're the Lord's people, you want to come out of her, that you don't receive the guilt, partake of her guilt, and receive of her coming plagues. We notice in Revelation 14:8 that part of her rejection is because she had an illicit union, a spiritual fornication, the churches with the powers of the earth, instead of waiting for the true king, the true power to return. And this is an illicit relationship, spiritual fornication. And it's a wine of her wrath, and wine is doctrine. And so it's the her false doctrine is this spiritual fornication. And that's what these church systems are based upon. Verse 9, Revelation 14, 9. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. So this third message goes forth following a little bit in time after these previous two, that if anyone worship the beast or the image or get his mark during this time of enforced marking, they're going to drink of God's wine of wrath. So you see there's the wine of wrath of the nominal systems, and then there's the wine of wrath of God. So it's his truth doctrines that are God's wrath that will be poured out upon these nominal systems without mixture, no dilution. They'll be forced to hear of these truths from God's divine plan of the ages. And it will expose the errors of their false creeds. And it will create in them a conscious crisis. They are going to be tormented in their minds when they recognize that they had been deceived by these false, grievous errors concerning God's character and Jesus' character. And it's going to be to them, as it were, fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. So the thought is that when the wine of God's wrath is poured out, it is going to completely destroy their creedal systems. And this is going to be to them a torment day and night. They will not be able to escape their own conscience when they realize how deceived they had been. And brethren, this is the equivalent of the period of time in the future when the bundled tares are completely burned, cast into the furnace of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew, the 13th chapter. So what we find is that in due time, when this final test comes of who's going to receive this mark of the vitalized image or the beast and who won't, the victors won't have received it. They will receive the seal of God and his commendation, but the vast majority will be in torments of conscience, recognizing that they had been deceived and misunderstood God's beautiful character. They'll be forced to drink of his wrath. The smoke of their torment for eternity will go up. This is just an eternal reminder that any of those who embrace error and self-deception, when there had been the opportunity for full light to be known during this harvest time, it leads to torment of conscience. It will be a forever example. Day and night, no rest. Revelation 14:12. We have a change here. 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is intended to be a conclusion of the preceding verses 6 through 11, our first three messages that had come forth through this harvest period and yet to come. The point here is it's trying to encourage the final feet members to keep the commandments of God, regardless of what pressures might be forced upon us, and to have the faith like Jesus had when he was under persecution, to continue faithful to the end of our days. Remember that Jesus was persecuted by two religious systems that cooperated, the Pharisees and Sadducees, opposing forces like Roman Catholicism and Federated Protestantism, opposing forces cooperate to get a civil power to do their bidding. Revelation 14:13. Another little break in the narrative. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So here is, blessed are the dead, the little flock who consecrate unto death of the self-will, which die in the Lord, actually expire and literally die in the flesh, but who have been faithful in maintaining their covenant of sacrifice. That is, they die in the Lord. From henceforth, during the harvest period, specifically since 1878, as Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians 15, there will come a time when the sleeping saints are raised, 1878, and thereafter, all the faithful of the little flock members, when they die, they will no longer have to sleep in death, but are changed immediately in the twinkling of an eye to the divine nature, immortality. They shall rest from their labors. Yes, first it demonstrates you must be laboring for the Lord. The laborious aspect of working for the Lord's service will cease once one becomes a divine being. However, their works do follow. And so it is true. All those who've labored for the Lord now and work for him, if they are faithful, their heart's desire is to serve God for eternity, and that will be their privilege, yet without the sweat of the brow, figuratively speaking. Now we come to Revelation 14:14. Yet another little break in the narrative. We're still in the harvest period, but this verse is going to flash us back to the very beginning of the harvest period, 1874. Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So here we have the setting of our Lord Jesus returning in 1874. He has a crown, a golden crown on his head, showing he returns as a king to claim his kingdom. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. It's showing that there is a work yet to do upon his return, a sickle work, which of course denotes a harvesting work. The white cloud shows heaven's view. It's always sunny on the top side of our clouds, but on the bottom side of the clouds, these are dark clouds that the world of mankind sees upon the Lord's return with the increase of trouble due to the increase of knowledge. And what we find is they are in fear and trepidation, not recognizing that it's indeed the result of our Lord's return. You and I, Lord willing, have heaven's view. It's a white cloud. Revelation 14, verses 15 and 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, or in the margin of the Oxford King, the harvest of the earth is dried. I think this is the wheat harvest. And he that sat on this cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So just here we have our fourth angel, our fourth message. It comes forth out of the temple. This is instructions given to Jesus. This must denote a higher authority than Jesus. What would that be? Of course, it would be God and God's divine plan of the ages depicted in the temple. So that a message comes from God's plan of the ages that time has come for the harvesting, 1874, and is to harvest the dried portion of the Christian world. This relates, as we said, to the wheat class, the little flock members being separated by the truths depicted by the sickle, the truths of the harvest message, and gathered to the Lord, first while here in the flesh, and then actually gathered to the Lord by a change of nature to meet him in earth's atmosphere, where he is since he returned. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. Now, I'd like us to take a break here and take a look at Matthew 13. Let's refresh our minds on that beautiful parable that Jesus gave us. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Where whence then hath it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, before we turn to the interpretation, we just want to note that this shows throughout the gospel age, the kingdom message of being part of the church class, a heavenly class, has been sowed by the Lord's faithful. But at the time of the end of the harvest, by the time of the end of the gospel age will come a harvest period when the Lord is going to separate the wheat, what had been good seed developed, from the tares, which was a bad seed developed by Satan, which sowed nominal Christians rather than true spirit-begotten Christians. But we notice in verse 30 that when the separation comes to take place, the reapers are told to gather the wheat, but to gather the tares and bind them in bundles before they will be burned. So the process of gathering the wheat into the garner and separating and gathering the tares and binding them in bundles is what has been taking place since 1874 onward. I suggest to you that their burning is yet to in the future after all of the 144,000 wheat class has been found and separated from the tare class. Let's read Jesus's interpretation of this parable, picking up in verse 37. Jesus answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let them hear. So again, a further emphasis is individual tares are not thrown into the fire. It's the bundled tares are cast into the fire. And Brother Russell elaborates that the tares are nominal Christians. They're bundled by clinging more closely to their denominational, their churchianity beliefs, rather than accepting the truth. And in due time, after all the wheat are safely gathered, then there will be the Armageddon crash, which is the greatest time of trouble that'll ever have been. It's a time that there'll never been such trouble like as that time. That's a furnace of fire, and there will be the weeping of gnashing of teeth. That will be the torment of conscience when the nominal Christians realize that they had been completely misled by their church leaders, nominal church leaders. We see here two parts to the harvest, the wheat part and the tare part. First, the wheat are gathered, the tares are being bundled, and after they're bundled, then they will be destroyed in their denominations. As individuals, I'm quick to say, gladly, as individuals, they will have the opportunity to come forth in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom and repent and accept the truth and walk up that highway of holiness. But the systems that they were part of are destroyed. Now, turning back to Revelation 14, With this thought of the two parts of the harvest, we can better understand the remainder of this chapter. Revelation 14, 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So just here, this is our fifth message, and it comes from the temple. It too is part of God's divine plan of the ages. And it too has this sharp sickle or separating truth. However, this is an important point. However, it is waiting to begin its harvesting work, the separating work. This is the second part of the harvest work as we read in Matthew 13. It is waiting until the wheat are safely gathered and the tares have all been bundled into their denominations of churchianity. Then they will receive further instruction. So they're in a waiting mode. Let's read the further instructions. Revelation 14, verse 18. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is our sixth message. It comes from the altar that has the power of fire. This would be the brazen, this would be representative of the brazen altar, which too is part of God's divine plan of the age. It is a message of divine judgment. We notice that it's the fire of this altar that's emphasized. And this fire is destroying or consuming fire of God's wrath. This sixth message is a part of God's divine plan of the ages that instructs the waiting fifth message to begin the second part of the great harvest. This is the gathering of the vine of the earth, the false vine. It is a counterfeit of the true vine, which in John 15 we read is Jesus, and the true branches connected to that vine, which is the true church, we think representative of the 144,000. This false vine is churchianity, which is the equivalent to the bundled tare denominations. These are now ripe in God's estimation. This ripeness is that their continued ridicule of the truth and their ridicule of God's character, Jesus' character, and the true children of God has reached full level of guilt. This is after the harvest message has been going all over the world and they don't receive it, they oppose it, and a time will come when they're full, where their guilt has reached its full. So let's read the next step. Revelation 14, 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This angel is the waiting fifth angel from verse 17. It too had this sickle of truth, and it was waiting for the instructions. It was waiting for God's message of judgment to go forth and completely destroy all these counterfeit church systems before it would begin that work. And that was, as we've learned from Matthew 13, wouldn't take place till after all the tares had been bundled and the wheat had been gathered, and the wheat had been safely gathered in. The waiting fifth message is the action of completing the final destruction of the counterfeit systems of papacy, the mother of harlots, and the federated Protestants, the daughter harlots. Note, it is the same sickle, the same truth doctrines that are found in the harvest message, that will completely expose their lies about God, their lies about Jesus, and their misinterpretation of sacred truth. And this will lead to the burning of the bundled tares. No longer will there be any doubts about who is a faithful Christian. This is a time of the great anguish to those who received the mark and worship the beast or its image. That's what we read in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And that's the anguish that we read about in Matthew 13, 41 and 42. In our humble opinion, it is Jesus's parable of the wheat and tares, which Brother Russell so well explains, that is the secret to understanding this 14th chapter. We suggest that the scriptures here and in Revelation 15 and the 16th chapters indicate that the final destruction of the nominal systems will take place after the enforced marking has tested and identified the faithful final feet members. These are the victors. Let's read about the victors. Let's take a moment. Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven plagues having, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy plans, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of ages. So just here, brethren, when this enforced marking of the beast takes place, the 144,000, the feet members of the body of Christ, those of the 144,000, the feet members of the body of Christ, they resist that mark. They withstand the persecution. They sing with joy the song of Moses, restitution, and the song of the Lamb, the ransom, and how this is all part of the glorious plan of God, and that the time of his judgments have come, and he is true and he is right, and will have his vengeance upon the nominal church systems exposing their errors. This is his wrath, and his wrath is truth doctrine. That's his wrath. His plagues are truth doctrines poured without mixture on these nominal systems. Returning back to Revelation 14, reading again, verse 19, 14, 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The winepress is a place. And we know from scriptures that a place represents a condition. The condition of having the lifeblood being crushed out of the nominal church systems is here represented. Again, it's the time of the burning of the bundled tares. But here, a wine press represents how God's true doctrines, wine press, is God's true doctrines will be used to lead to the complete destruction of these systems. It was trodden without the city. The city is Great Babylon, the church systems. This demonstrates that is those faithful ones who are outside of the nominal church influence, those who refuse the mark, these will have the privilege with Jesus and all the saints in overseeing the final destruction of the nominal systems. Consider Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. This honor hath all the saints. Blood came out up to the horses' bridles, or in the Sinaitic manuscripts, it is horses, plural, up to the horses' bridles. And yes, this would illustrate that the judgment is complete because the bridle signifies that the lifeblood that's been crushed out of the nominal systems has reached the horse's mouth. It's as high as you could go. Now, what horses? Horses too represent doctrines, don't they? We read in Revelation 19, in verse 11 through 15. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, brethren, we see a number of the symbols are parallel. The horses here would be Jesus, the white horse, pure doctrine. That's what supports our Lord. And he has his armies with him. These armies in heaven, they too are on white horses. This would be the 144,000 proving faithful, having their own white linen, having been judged worthy by the Lord God Almighty. Armies plural, it suggested that the majority of the 144,000 would be beyond the veil in glory, but there would be the final feet members sealed in their foreheads, still in the flesh, to be the oral representatives of the Lord and his truths. And going out of the mouth, again, a verbalized message. And here is a sharp sword of truth, similar to that sickle we were reading about. And this truth, it's the offensive weapon that the Lord uses. It's the truth that will lead to the final destruction of all these nominal systems by destroying the support of the people by burning the bundled tares, or by pouring upon the bundled tares, nominal Christians, what the truth is, forcing it upon them in the Lord's way, yet to be, so that they have a conscious crisis and recognize that, in fact, they have been wrong. And we note in Revelation 19:13, that his clothing was dipped in blood. That's the blood that came out of the crushed vine of the earth while the horses were trampling that vine and that counterfeit vine, the nominal systems in the winepress of God. The blood reaches up to the cloth of the riders. Brethren, we turn back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and in that verse 20, we read that the blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. In our humble opinion, we'll suggest that the 1,600 furlongs is a mathematical equation. 40 times 40 equals 1,600. This might represent that Babylon the Great has reached its full judgment. A number squared demonstrates something has reached its crescendo. We're familiar with that with the Jubilee calculations of 50 times 50 leading to the Grand Jubilee of Earth. So here, this is demonstrating that during this harvest period, after since 1874 onward, the truth message has gone forth. There is no excuse not to receive the truth. But we know the vast majority don't. Blinded by Satan, using the clergy of these nominal systems in order to keep the masses in ignorance, but yet they are still guilty because they ignored the light of truth now available. So they're fullness of their trial, period, has been reached.